Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you doing?
Doing good. Just got back from a board meeting and shopping all day for a car. So.
Did you find anything yet?
Yes, we did.
That's great.
Good one, I think.
Good. What is it?
It's a Chrysler 200. It was a rental car. And it's a 214. And the person that sold it to us, his mother is Judy Ginsburg, who is the cantor and now a rabbi from Alexandria, who I worked with for years when we would do the Hanukkah Museum for the city for 8 years. So I watched that little salesman grow up from a toddler that sold it to us. So that was good.
Yeah. Well, use it in health and enjoy.
Thank you. And it's bigger, so I think it's safer.
Please join me in saying the Anabaka.
Okay.
Anabaka. The sequence Yud Vav Shin is a healing sequence that allows us to take any part of our body that needs healing back to its stem cell state, where it can be cleansed, or it can be healed, or it can be rejuvenated, and then returning it to the body in its newly recreated pristine state, where it will again do its job as it was created to do, perfectly. Barchem tacharem, the letters of the month of Sivan, which was a Resh that created the planet Kohav, the planet Mercury, and the Zion that created the constellation Teumim, the twins, which is the Gemini. Shavatenu Kabel. And now we're going to read the four verses from last year and this year, starting with Samuel Bet, chapter 7, verse 10. With Psalm Tima, And the three verses from this year, starting with Job chapter 7, verse 19. Come First Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. And the last verse is also from Job. Chapter 20, verse 7. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. Now we're going to read from the Zohar from Parashah Korach, section 4, verse 16. And we'll start with a L'shem Yichud. B'chol Yichud Kudcha B'richu Ishkin Tei B'tchilu B'tchilu Erchimu U'tchilu Le'ah Shem Yichud V'chav Shem B'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Tachatzi Piti Lachan Anshe Levav Shimu Lichalila Lael Maresha Vishadai Ma'awel Lachen Ana Shiche Levav Shimu Lichalim Bekola liacham na milin balila lael meresha ahibiki bealzoam Bekol yom v'shadai me'avel dasamach tzomich lekav le'la Daveha huk muha El Shaddai ki poal Adam yishalem Lo ha barnash Azil bahai alma Ve'ave David to Ve'chate kame Mereya Ahuvada Dalia Alea Tushalam Alea Dina Haidikiv Kipo Al Adam Yishalem Lohahu Ovada Yishalem Lohu. Come and see. It is written, therefore, hearken to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from El that he should do wickedness, and from Shaddai that he should commit iniquity. Therefore, hearken to me, you men of understanding. These are the most perfected who can discern the matters, and far be it from El that he should do wickedness. I'm getting quite a bit of static, so if somebody, I'd appreciate it if you mute your phone by pressing star 6. You'll be able to ask questions by pressing star 6 again. And far be it from El that he should do wickedness. This is what is written. And El who has indignation every day. That refers to Malchut that is called El. And from Shaddai that he should commit iniquity. This one is close to that one. Since Shaddai is Yesod that is near El, which is Malchut. It was already explained that in El Shaddai, El refers to Malchut and Shaddai refers to Yesod. For the work of a man shall he pay back to him. If a person walks about in this world, performing deeds and sins before his master, that deed impends upon him to reward him with judgment. This is what it says, that the man's deed will pay him as that particular act that he performed will pay him. And I am adding, this is discussing the law of the boomerang. Law of the boomerang is whatever you do comes back to you. You do positive, you receive positive in your life. You do negative, and you receive chaos in your life. Do you understand this law? It is a law with a corollary. The corollary is midah keneged midah, measure for measure. I hope this helps you understand this pasuk. Does anybody have any questions? Tonight's class can be found on the Shem website. And I believe that's on row 15 of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, the right-hand column. And when you open up that link, you'll see Eating as Tikkun, or Eating is Tikkun. And we're doing class 2 today. And class 2 is on the same link from last week, or class 1, but it's further down, and it starts the dangers of eating. Kabbalah identifies three categories of action. Mitzvot, which is holy and obligatory deeds. Forbidden activities is the second. And the third are neutral behaviors that neither are obligatory nor forbidden, only permitted. The first one, actions of mitzvot, are intrinsically holy. Whatever intentions a person does or does not hold, the deed itself has been the fact. This means literally a commanded act, not really commanded as we will see. Hashem explicitly requests the 613 actions in their physical performance to serve Hashem's revealed will. And my commentary. It is well known and mentioned frequently by me that Hashem does not command the performance of a mitzvah. This is considered idol worship. Hashem has made a gift of the mitzvot to allow us to choose to connect with his essence and his energy through the performance of these mitzvot. The consciousness of an individual has at the moment of doing the mitzvah is necessary to receive all of the benefits provided by that action. The consciousness needs to be the individual's free choice to do the mitzvah or to refrain from doing the mitzvah. If the individual is never presented with an option to do a mitzvah that is referred to as do not do, that individual does not receive all of the effect of doing his obligation. An example is do not eat non-kosher food. If one is never presented with an opportunity to go out of his kosher home to eat, that individual does not receive as much benefit as someone presented with a non-kosher item and chooses to decline the gift of that particular food. Kabbalah teaches that mitzvot draw light down from above to below. This can be understood as follows. In the physical world, light enables the perception of something that was already present, but hidden in darkness. For example, the objects in the room are there, but you can't see them until you turn on the light. Similarly, in the spiritual world, light refers to the process of reviewing godliness by illuminating Hashem's presence in that moment or in that object. While it is true that the whole world is filled with God's glory, that He provides for creation and nothing else exists apart from His constant nurturing, this presence stays hidden to the senses. When mystical writings speak of drawing down light, they refer to the act of revealing Hashem's omnipresence and His participation in the world consciousness and perceptible actions. Hanoch is adding, people usually refer to this as a great, incredible feeling of goodness. Eventually, this feeling can become refined enough to differentiate between levels of energies and the types of energies being revealed. When Adam and Eve were created, they were given to the ability to sense what action or thing was good for them and what was evil for them. After the sin, they and we lost this ability, yet we are capable to using this sense to know what is good for us and what is not good. This does take practice and spiritual growth. The 613 Torah mitzvot are called 613 pillars of light. The numerical value of the Hebrew word orot, which is the plural of light, lights. Lights is itself 613. To teach that mitzvot are actions to make Hashem's presence visible. The classic explanation of Hasidic teaching, the Tanya, explains that in the same way that the innermost essence of a person is the place of his deeply held hopes, dreams and desires. So is this true for Hashem? His will, as expressed by His commands, derives from its innermost essence and is essentially united and even identified with Him. Therefore, when a person obeys His will performing a mitzvah, he or she is identified with Hashem's will, and Hashem becomes revealed in that moment. Similarly, when earthly kings' commands are obeyed by the populace, His will is made visible, literally, each time the subject acts in accordance with His decrees. In other words, an ignorant spectator watching the behavior of one who is faithful to the king's commands would learn from his observation about the king's will. My commentary. The Torah teaches from the frame of human reference and language. Actually, Hashem does not have a desire, nor hopes, nor dreams. These words apply to human beings, not to Hashem. Why are they used in the paragraph above? To help people relate to a full and complete understanding of the mitzvot. It is my opinion that this is not a proper teaching. Rabbi Ashlag teaches that Hashem's essence is sharing. It is not a desire to share like a human being can co-create. Religious people use a vocabulary that is not a normal everyday vocabulary. In that vocabulary, the words Hashem's will is not describing a desire, but something called the plan of creation. The plan of creation is a thought that is unlike human thought. Humans need to think a thought and then manifest that thought through various modalities, speech, handiwork, and other creative processes. Hashem has a plan of creation, which immediately becomes physically manifested through the four phases of creation, which is not a process, but a being. Now reread the above paragraph with this new, better understanding of the language of branches, as taught by Rabbi Ashlag. Now take a moment to do that. Therefore, when it says that mitzvot draw down light from above to below, it means that the highest and innermost level of Hashem's being, His will, becomes revealed to the outer physical world every time someone expresses that will through the physical action entailed in performing a mitzvah. Number two, forbidden activities dull the soul and hide the truth that God is one and good and all. They bring dark instead of light. The Hebrew word asur, which means forbidden, is from the root asher, which means to tie, arrest, or imprison. The holy sparks of forbidden foods and activities are so strongly bound to the other side that instead of we elevating them, they bring us down. A human being does not have the spiritual strength to pry sparks loose from their current incrustations. Instead, if indulged, they callous the soul and dull the sensitivities to truth and spiritual influence. The third category, the category of neutral and permitted activities, contains all the same things one may do, yet there is no intrinsic holiness in the deed. It includes academic study, the arts, business, nature, nature walks, sports, and many other things. The unique feature of this category is that its spiritual value hinges entirely upon the intention that one brings to the action. If one consciously seeks to serve God and good through that action, to reveal something of divine beauty, or to draw close to truth and divinity, then the deed is holy. It creates sparks, elevates the person, and reveals good. If one performs that same activity with attitudes that are selfish, lustful, or ego-gratifying, then it has the same effect as doing a forbidden action. It degrades the spark and dulls the soul and darkens the world. It is in this category that Rav Tzadok HaKohen teaches that humanity's first sin was Adam and Eve eating without proper and holy consciousness. The mistake of eating from the tree of knowledge, says this Rav, was not an action of eating food or anything at all. Rather, it was the way of eating. Whenever a person takes self-conscious pleasure from the world, he falls in that moment from God consciousness and uses energy from the tree of knowledge. This subtle level of sin taints our reaction and even our mitzvot. The first entry of evil into humanity was through this active action of not holy eating. Since that fateful moment, all evil existed outside of Adam and Eve, embodied as the serpent. when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they brought an intermingling of good and evil into themselves, into the very substance of their being. And I am adding, in religious language, this is referred to as the good inclination and the evil inclination. Whenever we eat without proper intent, kavanah, we repeat this original sin. The primary fixing of human civilizations is to learn to eat in holiness. Adam and Eve contain the souls of all humanity, of all the people who would ever live. We were all present as a part of their consciousness, and we participated in their decision to eat. Consequently, we also suffered the damaging effects of their sin. All neuroses, personality imbalances, and existential dissatisfaction, teaches the Torah, have the root in this sin of unholy eating. Its impurity lives inside each of us as a fact of the human condition, being human. Every person has an eating disorder, for eating is a much broader category. It's a much broader activity than simply taking food into one's mouth and body. Eating as an archetype is the experience of why and the taking inside oneself of something from outside to fill that lack. Something that was not you became a piece of you, literally. Through eating material acquisition, sexuality, honor, seeking addition to power, praise, drugs, or even attention are all forms of eating. They start with an experience of life, and in an effort by us that adapts to our experience, one pulls something from the outside into the interior. My commentary. Please note this definition of eating is much more expansive than the traditional idea of putting food into our mouths. This definition of eating is truly feeling ourselves or feeding ourselves of anything that we lack, be it honor or glory or support from others. In effect, anything that we take is defined as eating, as long as it fulfills a desire we have. Based on this definition, does eating mean taking something even if it does not end up inside ourselves? This is not a rhetorical question. One needs to answer the question for themselves. By the time one has finished reading and participating within these classes, you will have the answer for yourself. The act of eating itself is neutral. It has no intrinsic holiness, but neither is it shameful or destructive. Creation does move forward simply by traveling up its food chain. But the truth of the statement, God is one and good and omnipresent, is not automatically revealed. The holy expression of eating has two criteria. Number one, the food must be kosher. Literally, we must not mix meat and milk, nor be of an animal type forbidden by the Torah. Sexuality must not be adulterous. Money must not be acquired by theft. And there are many other examples and descriptions. In a more general sense, kosher also means healthy. The Torah forbids us from doing anything that damages our body. This includes eating amounts or types of food that are literally kosher, but nevertheless unhealthy. And I am adding, an example of this kosher but unhealthy food, which actually makes the food not kosher for you, is eating foods with large salt content if one is a diabetic, or large sugar content if one is a diabetic. The second level, one's intentions must be pure and selfless. One must consciously undertake to serve God, to bring pleasure to his or her creator with one's newly acquired resource, whether it's food, possessions, or anything else. Every person struggles with some form of eating disorder. Our taking from the world is never perfectly conscious and selfless. This was the first sin, and it remains the root of all impurities in the personality. Our literal eating is always a microcosm of the way we take from the world. Every imbalance of psyche has some corresponding and casual expression in the way we ingest food. Neuroses and psychoses are only symptoms of our unholy eating, which is always the first cause. The grabbing reflex at the root of unrectified eating is an unconscious impulse and the last frontier of expanding consciousness. A spiritual practice is only successful if it seeps into the unconscious realm, subconscious realms, and rectifies the reflexes of its practitioners. Imparting knowledge is a holy achievement, but rectified instincts are the acid test, the potency that proves the rule. Only when a person, without thinking, now reacts to the world in a correct and holy way is he truly transformed by his spiritual work. The last and most subtle impurity of soul is the reflex of our unholy eating, of taking pleasure from the world in a way that causes us to forget Hashem. My commentary. What if someone does not believe in Hashem? Are they able to rectify their eating? All reactive behavior makes us forget Hashem. We do not have to believe in Hashem. We have to know the truth regarding our motivations of our reactions. That truth is that we are capable of proacting instead of reacting. When we proact, we are connected to Hashem, even if it is not on a conscious level. When we react, we cannot remember Hashem. We are disconnected on both the conscious and the unconscious levels. The impulse is so deeply fixed into our collective psyche that its expression is automatic. Any behavior that operates as raw instinct, untouched by conscious decision, is still not rectified, even when its expression is wholesome and healthy. The enlightening influence of conscious awareness must spread into every layer of personality and refinement. Slowly, this is happening. The last holdout of this ancient reflex of self-absorbed taking. Its dissolution is the final tikkun, and it will be the final tikkun. The goal is not morbid self-affliction. We are not asked to renounce enjoyment and don sackcloth. Instead, we must learn to be in this pleasure rather than take it. This, when achieved, is a soul ecstasy in a deeply blissful state. And yet, since the ego is totally transparent, there is no taking of such self-gratification. This is the secret of rectified eating. It is helpful to understand the nature of ecstasy produced by hearing a beautiful melody. This is ecstasy that is felt, and yet the one who experiences it is not himself aware of this, because it does not result from the intention of self to produce ecstasy, but is produced automatically and comes of its own accord without it being known to him. He is at one with the music, and the distinction between self and the music dissolves. Similarly, it is as if it is not felt or known to him at that very moment. It can be said that there is a total lack of self-awareness, but for all that, it is still an experience of ecstasy. Since the first sin was unholy eating, only its opposite can fix it. Since the first sin was on unholy eating, only its opposite can fix it. All of life and all of history are training humanity for one end, to learn to eat in holiness, to not let its pleasure wrench our attention from Hashem even for an instant. The moment we get it, the labor in this world will end. And what is more, death and mortality, the bitter fruits of that sin, will pass like tissue when our teshuvah is completed. My commentary. Please note that we are speaking of holy eating, not healthy eating. There is a difference. We will be discussing this difference throughout the book. The first thing to realize about the difference is the tools of Satan and how they are used. The tools of Satan are tailored to the individual and his relative process. If someone will pray a blessing, the Satan might cause him to eat too many calories. If someone is eating kosher, the Satan might cause him to eat non-kosher when he is out of his house. Holy eating is more than these two examples. And please remind me to discuss this in depth before the end of this class series. The punishment of sin is really the natural and organic consequence of behavior that violated spiritual law. Just as an antigen creates its own custom-designed antibody, so the sin generated its own correction through natural and thermodynamic processes. Each consequence is perfectly sculpted to amend the damage of its initiating transgression and to restore the system to health and equilibrium. Once the healing is done, the penalty ceases, for its purpose is served. The fact of death, just as the fate of life, came as corrections for the sin of unholy eating. When we succeed in undoing that wrongdoing by eating right, the prophecy of hope is death will be swallowed up forever, and we will enter the phase of history called the world that is coming, which has at its most distinguishing feature eternal life. My commentary. In fact, the healing does not have to be completed, for the pain and discomfort serves only as a wake-up call. Once the patient is awoken and realizes what he did was a mistake, he or she will start on the path of teshuvah. Once that first step is taken, the pain and discomfort will disappear, unless Hashem is not certain that the choice of the path of teshuvah will remain that certain choice through to completion. Teshuvah will be the path that creates the effect of eternal life. Are you willing to participate? Or is it your comfort zone sufficient to stop you from choosing the path of teshuvah that is related to fixing the mistake of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you are not sure what is your specific part in this mistake, or what you are supposed to do to correct it, write me an email at Yashem, and I will explain the tool that will answer that question for you. I need to take a look at how long this next section, the section is titled The Mechanics of Kavanah, and I don't think we will have time to finish it this hour, but let us take a look. Yeah, we do not have enough to get there. So we will stop here and start next week at this level, the dangers of eating. I'm sorry, we already read that. The next one, the next section, is the mechanics of Kavanah. Classes this week. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m. we will have a 80th class of our Advanced Reincarnation series. Wednesday at 7 o'clock is our Rosh Chodesh connection. I hope you'll join us for that. There will be two of those, actually. One is it will be at 7:30, and the other will be at 7. One will be at 4:30, and the other will be at 7 p.m. These are West Coast times. It is very important to make the connection for Rosh Chodesh, especially in the month of Tammuz, and next month in the month of Av as well. And we'll explain why if you join us. Thursday at 7 o'clock is a Zohar class for the Parasha of Korach. Saturday at 8 o'clock is a Zohar class, your first opportunity to connect to the Zohar in the new energy of Chukat, the red heifer. Sunday morning at 10:30, we will continue our discussion and our teaching about the mitzvot of the children of Noah. Monday, next Monday at 7 o'clock, we will continue this class in the Tikkun of Eating. Does anybody have any questions? Well, I hope you'll send me some questions for Wednesday. Even though it's not a question and answer session, perhaps I'll save them and answer them the following week. I wish you all a beautiful evening and a good week, and shalom to all.
Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Shalom.